العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب يسر وأعين يا كريم، وافتح بالحق إنك الفتاح العليم. This is just going to be a general informal circle حلقة إن شاء الله, in which we'll be considering a subject from which we usually are repelled. The Quran says, قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ ثُمَّ تُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Say, this is a commandment, the death from which you flee will certainly come to you, and then you shall certainly be sent back to the knower of the seen and the unseen, who will tell you of that which you used to do. One of the most extraordinary aspects, and unfamiliar and generally rejected aspects of the prophetic teaching, was that just as he was taking them from one extreme of the religious spectrum, from polytheism to the other extreme, which is absolute uncompromising tawheed, and just as he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was taking his people from lawlessness and tribalism and vendetta to the principle of sharia, he also took his people from pretty thoroughgoing indifference to the world to come to a vision of the human situation where the next world is really the center of everything. Human nature is to flee from what is unpleasant. That's really what helps us to survive. But the end of our survival is the thing from which we flee in a motivation that really is the driving force for just about everything else. Human beings wish to survive, are terrified of death, and are terrified of that which is dangerous. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is qualified by that which is other than His creation. In this world we know very little, He knows everything. In this world we are unjust, He is absolutely just. In this world we show very little rahmah, and He is arhamar rahimin. And similarly, in this world we last for only a few decades at most, and He is Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. That really defines His otherness from the human condition. He is the living and the self-sustaining. Not only is His life one that goes on beyond eternity, but also it is unlike our lives in that it's not sustained by anything. Our life is supported by dunya, which is a life support system that more or less keeps us going. But His life is alien to our form of life in that it requires nothing to maintain it. In fact, it's the other way around. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose wujud is the basis of everything that is created, is the life support system for everything in this world. And everything that is alive, that is hay, is so only because He is al-muhyi, the giver of life. The mystery of life, whose definition still eludes us. What exactly is life? How does it emerge? And similarly, how exactly and when exactly does it end? What is clinical death? What is legal death? What is brain death? All of these are difficult questions, but that fundamental quality, the differentiation between the living and the dead, is one of the qualities that characterize the difference between the absolute, the high, and everything else. So our life, our hayat, is entirely derivative. The Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an regularly calls our attention to the paradoxical miracle of life. He sends down from the clouds rain that revives the earth after its death. تُحْيِي الْأَرْضِ بَعْضَ مَوْتِهَا. He revives the earth after its death. The basic quality of dunya, of matter, insofar as it seems to be distant from its source, is death, lifelessness. It's inanimate. The animating principle is al-hayy al-qayyum, who is also al-muhyi and is also al-mumit. That's the basis of the human condition. We run away from al-mumit and run towards al-muhyi, because all we know is this hayat al-dunya, and everything else is either not believed in or seems alien, hard to imagine, and is certainly frightening. Our uns, our intimacy, our relaxation is in what is familiar to us, and everything else is wahsha, alienation, strangeness. And what could be more strange than to be in the world that is not of this world? That's part of our weakness. But he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, has decreed that we be in a world where motion is possible, where life is possible, where human beings can be sustained in however fragile a way for a few short years. But part of the human responsibility as Khalifa is to ensure that Allah's quality of al-muhyi is something that human beings uphold. That is the form of divine life which is the most appropriate pattern for the khulafat to exist in this world. Occasionally, we may be called upon to be mumit. There are cases where life may lawfully be taken, whether it be the life of vermin, or the life of animals which are consumed for food, or the lives of other human beings, for instance in a war situation. But essentially, the ethical system of Allah's Sharia is based on his name Al-Muhyi, and Al-Hayat, life, is the most fundamental of all of the maqasid, all of the purposes of the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the basic human right, the most fundamental right, haq in Sharia and in our ethics, is the right to life. So human beings, as Allah's khulafa on this earth, have the responsibility, since we receive, we didn't bring it about, but we receive it, the gift of life, the miracle of the quickening of the child in its mother's womb, we have the responsibility to ensure that this creative principle, the highest creative principle, life is the highest form of matter, is maintained throughout creation, wherever it exists. And again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an frequently draws our attention to living things as being amongst the highest of his signs. There are other signs that involve the jamad. اختلاف الليل والنهار will be an example, the succession of the night and the day. But what is more remarkable and more miraculous is the existence of vegetable life, the existence of animal life, and that the highest pinnacle of this creation is human life. So we look around ourselves, and as mu'minun we are required to preserve this principle, this quality of al-muhyi. And we see that in the contemporary world there is a preoccupation, an unbalanced preoccupation with life at any cost, in a way that brings about death to many other orders of creation. If you think about it, each time you turn on the central heating, or get into a car, or use coal in your grate, you are energizing yourself, prolonging your own life, because of dead organisms. Fossil fuels represent a form of energy that is derived from the principle of death. There is a blackness about it that relates to the fact that each time you burn up a single drop of petrol, you're probably consuming what remains of the lives of thousands of prehistoric organisms. The very energy principle of the modern world and modern civilization is the consumption of the consequence of death long ago. The environmental crisis is too well known to need much explanation or elaboration. But it's an example of the fact how the natural human quest for life which has now gone beyond its appropriate bounds and seeks to maximize consumption and forms of comfort, is in fact disturbing the balance of the cosmos, disturbing the mizan, and is producing an increasing plague of death and even extinction amongst other orders of creation. So that no other form of life in the world, even if it be a microbe or if it be something magnificent like a polar bear, is not affected, usually negatively, by our unbalanced hirs or preoccupation with an enhancement of our lives which has gone beyond the natural bounds of what it is to be Khalifa. That's the quality of our civilization. It's in a state of imbalance. Now the vision that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spells out in the Qur'an is always a vision of balance, and it's a vision that recognizes our radical dependence upon all of the divine names. Everything that makes us legitimately the head of creation is only ours because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam all of the names, and because of his saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa nafakhna fihi min ruhina, and we breathed into him something of our spirit. There is some vital principle in animals, but the vital principle that is in human beings is unique because it alone is the ruh. An animal may well have a form of temyiz, it may be able to differentiate, it may have a form of consciousness, it may be sentient, it may feel not just pleasure and pain, but it may feel things like loyalty, familiarity, and shame. But only Bani Adam, amongst all of the millions of different orders of creation, have the capacity to discern the higher differentiations that are to do with the ruh. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the world as nothing other than a mazhar, a place for the manifestation of his qualities. Nothing in the world does not have its ground and its source as in one of the divine qualities. Whatever you look at is a particular combination of the divine qualities. Divine qualities of power, of balance, of rigor, of mildness, of justice. Everything that the believer sees in the world, he sees as a particular combination of the divine qualities. Because there is nothing that does not have its origination in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that creature in the world that can manifest the divine qualities in the most perfect way is the Bani Adam. Because of the sir, the secret of وَنَفَخْنَا فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِنَا, we breathed into him something of our spirit. What is this ruh that makes human life different from animal life? We have not been told. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. They ask you about the ruh, about the spirit. Say, the spirit is of the command of my Lord, and of knowledge you have been given only a little. The ruh, because it is from the nafkha, it is from a divine breathing, is from outside this world. This vital principle is not just another part of the mechanics of creation. It is not made up of molecules or atoms or subatomic anything. It is something from the ground of being itself. And what it is only experienced, but it is not spoken. How can we come to know what it is to be alive, truly alive, rather than mechanically alive? By realizing in ourselves these qualities. Most human beings have forgotten their Adamic potential. We aren't really Allah's khulafa. That's why very often humanity nowadays manifests the divine name Al-Mumit much more often than the divine name Al-Muhi. We bring death to the rest of creation, we bring death to other people, we bring death to the hearts of other people by teaching them greed instead of selflessness. That's what this generation is. An obsession with getting the most pleasure out of life that has made our species a kind of cancer in the organism of the planet that spreads death and even threatens the entire ecological system. That's the imbalance, and that's because the ruh has been suffocated. It's still there somewhere, but the divine names are not properly manifest. They are there in an imbalanced way. As in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's nature, all of the names are perfect and coexist with each other and interact with each other in the way that is appropriate to the divine perfection. The human being, who alone contains within his heart this ruh, is called upon also to be a person of balance, to manifest correctly the principle of justice, in correct balance with the principle of mercy. And just being religious is no guarantee that one will be in a state of balance. Religion is just a set of facts and a method. But practicing the set of facts and following the method with wisdom and in a balanced way is a lot more difficult. Even a monkey with enough practice could be taught how to pray 5 times a day. But the inward reality, the balance, the meaning, the beauty is something that is beyond what the books of fiqh contains and is something that pertains to the ruh, that thing within us that is really alive. As one of the sages said, Al-a'malu suwarun qa'ima wa arwahuha wujudu sirril ikhlasi fiha. Actions are just forms set up like statues, and their spirits is the presence of the secret of ikhlas within them. Ikhlas, sincerity, in other words, truly being alive, truly being awake. The one who worships, even if he worships all night, but is thinking of something else, is, in spiritual terms, dead, because you could train a robot to do the same thing. But the one who prays just for 5 minutes with ikhlas in his soul, he is really alive. He is the one who it has as his meaningful destination the akhirah, one of whose names in the Qur'an is al-hayawan, that which is truly alive. The process of spiritual transformation is moving away from dead matter and being part of dead matter, even if that being part of it is on the face of it religious, and moving towards life, moving towards hayat. And this requires attention and concentration. Too many of our actions are just parts of the world. Too many of the decisions that we take are taken automatically. Because ours is a world of efficiency, it's a world of routine, and a world in which 99% of the decisions that we take that we think are real decisions, activating the will, and in which we are really alive, are in fact entirely predictable. Very seldom are we in a world that is challenging enough really to focus our attention so that we take real decisions and acquire actions truly. Most of the time we are automata. Not completely, there is some element of life in us, but the fullness of attention, the radiant attentiveness of the wali, of the one who is truly close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, generally escapes us. Mostly we shuffle along with bad adab, distracted by 100 different things, and therefore not fully alive, just parts of the world. This inward transformation creates a correct balance within ourselves of all of these 99 divine qualities. They are absolutely derivative and reflective. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has these qualities and is these qualities in an absolute form. We can possess these qualities only in a finite form and a derivative form. But what we know is that there are forms of perfection just as there are forms of imperfection. And the forms of perfection are precisely those things that are perfect because they are rooted in the real and not rooted in the world of waham or illusion. So what the Qur'an is doing is taking us out of darknesses into light, as it frequently says, يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ, taking them out of the shadows into the light. at the same time it's taking us out of dead matter and turning us into creatures who are truly alive. And those who have travelled in very traditional parts of the world and see people whose lives have not been shattered into a thousand different focuses by technology and the stresses of modern life, where people really are fully engaged and absolutely attentive to every task that is immediately before them, will know how alive those people are and will see that life in those people's faces and in their eyes. Those are people who may only live to be 40 or 50, but they are actually alive. Whereas very often in mechanized societies, people may live to be twice that age, but they're on a kind of comfortable, centrally heated autopilot, and they never really engage their souls with their bodies. That's the calamity of the modern condition. So when we look at this basic issue of what death is, we have to remember that these two qualities, the living and the dead, are to do with humanity itself and the human condition. The miracle of life is the most extraordinary thing in the world of matter. The miracle of human consciousness within the matrix of the life of the body is the most miraculous and extraordinary thing within the world of life. And the most miraculous form of human life is the one that is in a saintly way conformed to the perfect qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the real miracle in dunya. And the quality of such a person is conformity. Conformity to the real, which means conformity to the laws of heaven. The real karama is istiqama. The most extraordinary thing in the world, the most unpredictable thing, given the chaos of the natural order, the most extraordinary thing is a human being who is progressing in a way that is wise and balanced. That is the most extraordinary thing which one can see in this world. And the quality of human hearts, it has this magnet within it, so that when there are such people, and at the highest level of their hierarchy, they are the Anbiya, the Prophets, alayhim wassalam, hearts are naturally attracted towards them. And that the people who are preoccupied with what's going to happen to their pensions during their retirement, and whose minds are constantly mushattat, distracted in a thousand different directions, helped by the nature of modernity, which is a fragmentary form of consciousness, and helped also by the mass media, which wishes us to concentrate on buying things and being entertained by more and more little things. That state of consciousness produces the human being that has death in his heart and from whom other human beings are repelled. Nobody really feels at ease with the retired banker with his bonus of £16 million. Nobody chooses to hang around with him. But the one who has nothing, the one who spent his life in the fields, but paying attention as an actually alive human being, really living his life, but who has nothing in his hand and just relies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of his life, he is somebody in whose presence we can feel at ease. Because of the wujudu sirr al-ikhlasi fi, the presence of the secret of sincerity within them. And sincerity really is the same thing as paying attention. You can be sincere for a bad thing as well as sincere for a good thing. So human beings are caught between these two extremes, which seem to be gates. At the beginning of our lives, through no choice of our own, we come from what seem to be non-existence into the mystery of existence, and the consciousness begins and grows and becomes more complex. The end of the life, there's the other inexorable gate, which through which we pass, usually again involuntarily, and that seems to be the end of the physical organism. Those are the two certainties that we have. We come into this world, there is time, there is consciousness, and at the end we leave it again. And this interspace, there is this time of life, of hayat. The believing perspective is that the life that was before, and that the life that was after is a time of mushahada and witnessing, haqa'iq, realities. And those were times of sincerity. And we began at a time of sincerity. When we were truly alive was the first instant of our consciousness on the day of Alastu bi Rabbikum. When we all said, Bala shahidna, yes, we bear witness. We were in the presence itself, in the state of mushahada, witnessing, and we couldn't do anything other than be sincere, because there was the reality, and we all said, without exception, yes, we bear witness. The Anbiya and the Awliya all said that. So did Hitler and Stalin. Everybody had to say, Bala shahidna. And then one comes into the world, and that extraordinary condition of being alive, of being in the moment, is preserved by the child. The basic condition of the child, even though its control over its body and over its emotions is minimal, is a state of extraordinary attentiveness and being alive and in the moment. The process of ghafla kicks in later on. And the function of the parents before anything else is to keep the child alive in its bodily reality, but also in its spiritual state, that its wonderment at the world, which is a wise wonderment, is maintained for the rest of its life and reinforced through the Qur'an, which is all about maintaining our wonderment at the ayat, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the responsibility of the parent, to keep the child alive outwardly and inwardly. And then in this world we have the paradox. The paradox is that before the world and after the world, on the traditional understanding, there is real life, and in this world we kind of fall asleep and we can die. We can have the spiritual death. Just as the materialistic understanding is that before life there's death, death, and after life there's death, but at this, for these few illuminated years, we are alive. The religious perspective really is like the opposite of that. What was it that humanity came from? It's no coincidence that the image is that of the Garden of Eden, because that's what life is. Real life is in a garden. And you experience the miraculousness of creation when presented with the beauty of living things, more than if you're presented with rocks or some other order of creation, just jamad. That was life, hayat. And then after the end point, the barzakh, and then the next world, the grave can also be a garden, rawdatun min riyadil jannah. And the outcome for those who kept themselves alive in this world is al-hayawan, the place of real life, which is again the garden. This world is a space between two gardens, and what we can do in it is to keep the soul alive and illuminated, retaining the purity and the wisdom of the baby, and retaining the recollection of the day of Alastu bi Rabbikum, so that we stay alive in, as it were, the valley of death, because it's the divine wisdom that in this world there will be the possibility of spiritual death and at least falling asleep, the kind of mass anesthesia that has fallen over humanity, particularly in the Western world nowadays, whereby people are obsessed with everything except the really fundamental questions, which they hardly think about, and where most people go through lives in a state of semi-consciousness. The challenge that we face, therefore, is to maintain this life, and that's what the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there to do. It's not there fundamentally in order to satisfy secular ideas of how you organize a society based on rights, because it acknowledges certain rights that the secular world will also acknowledge: the right to life, the right to honor, the right to family, the right to property, the right to religion. There is a basic overlap between what we consider to be necessary rights for human beings and what in a profane world are considered to be necessary rights for human beings. But what the secular codes can't acknowledge is that the fundamental thing that keeps human beings sane and happy and balanced and produces a type of humanity that becomes muhyi to the rest of the world rather than mumit is to do with the life of the soul. The soul doesn't figure in secular codes of human rights or in secular definitions of human flourishing. It can't, because they were unable to reach a definition of it. That's why there is this contemporary collision, titanic collision, between two worldviews. The sacred vision of Islam, which from the point of view of the worldview that says we're in life, before it there was death and after it there was death, and the Islamic point of view that says there was life before this world, there's life after this world, and there is the possibility of death in this world. Two really irreconcilable points of view. Necessarily, the definitions of justice and appropriateness and the boundaries of legitimate human behaviour in those two worlds are going to collide. They have to. There can be a certain strategic truce, but essentially these are two opposing worldviews. The principle of recollection, the principle of dhikr, which is what we sometimes describe as awakening, which brings us out of our state of natural laziness and absent-mindedness and not really being fully alive, is what the sunnah is all about. Our tendency is to get drowsy and to fall asleep, and that's kind of comfortable. But the religious duty is of the anbiya and of the awliya and of the ulama is always to prod us, sometimes with considerable force if we really need it, to say, wake up and be alive. It's like a man with hypothermia, somebody who has fallen off the lifeboat into the icy sea and thinks that he'd really like to drop off for a bit. If he falls asleep, he'll die. Responsibility of the other people who are bobbing around in the sea around him is to keep him awake. Wake up, otherwise that's it. That's what the prophets and the saints do. Sometimes they may need to shake us vigorously. It's not all the carrot, sometimes there is the stick as well, in order to keep us alive. Because the most dreadful thing is to be in this state of hypnosis that so many human beings have fallen prey to. Because in that state you can never really experience happiness. The real happiness is the unqualified joy of the child when it sees something extraordinary, a pure and unconditional joy. That is also the quality of human beings who are in that state of ikhlas and full attentiveness, who can seize the moment and see the beauty of the moment and give thanks for it. The one who is half asleep may well be spending his life drifting from pleasure to pleasure, but is in fact never really happy. And he may have to go off for therapy, or he may have to go to some retreat center, or he may have to take Prozac, and more people are depending on pharmaceutical methods in order to give them a certain sense of happiness, even though the general consequence of those medications is to increase their drowsiness. That's part of the paradox of the modern world. You can only really be happy if you are fully yourself. In other words, fully and in a balanced way engaged with the world and your responsibilities to the world. You can only do that if you're awake. So these practices of the religion are all ihya, they're all bringing people to life. Why is it that we hear five times a day from the minaret this interesting phrase, Hayya ala salah, Hayya ala falah? It's a rather unusual kind of Arabic phrase, you won't hear it much otherwise. Hayya, come to, that's how we translate it. But what's the root? The root is look lively, look alive, get moving, come to life. The prayer is what enables you to reorient your spirit with your body and focus physically and then spiritually on the symbol of the source of all of the names. The one who is the beginning point of the differentiation that causes the many things in creation. We all turn to that point. And we turn with our bodies so that the turning of the spirit can be easier, because the two are closely connected. if you turned your back to something sacred and prayed, there would be difficulty in your spirit. Just as if you were talking to your beloved without looking at her or turning your back on her, it's going to be harder for there to be ikhlas in what you say. No, we turn to the qibla. And that is how we come to life again. That is how we experience this hayya ala salah. Look alive, be alive by coming to prayer. And one could say the same thing for all of the other practices which are there in order to wake us up, to make us a little bit uncomfortable, and to get us once again into the Adamic condition, a full, almost preternatural wakefulness. The mark of that is adab. The mark of the sleepy person is that his social courtesies are a little bit rough. And that's certainly the condition of the modern world. That's why alcohol is such a modern an aid to modernity, because it roughens our natural courtesy, because it helps us to fall asleep. The Islamic way is that of sobriety and of adab. The sunnah is the human way of being mu'addab, in other words, the way of being fully alert. Don't just pick up the glass, pick it up in the correct way. And your intention in picking it up in the correct way is going to make you attentive, and hence you're alive in that moment. It's like the Japanese tea ceremony. It seems to be a superficial act. You pour out a cup of tea. What could be more profane than that? But it's a spiritual maqam and a spiritual method, because it's all about the Zen art of attentiveness. Every last movement has to be exactly correct. So you pay attention. One of the most common Japanese words on the walls of the Zen monastery is one that means attention, paying attention, what we will call hodor, which is another way of talking about ikhlas. Japanese tea ceremony is one thing. The Muslim life has to be all like that. And that's why in our all-encompassing sharia we have so many forms of adab. Ideally, the believer wishes to be awake in everything he does. He doesn't want to think halfway through the day, what have I been doing for the last few hours, and hardly be able to remember. He wants to be absolutely present and absolutely alive and absolutely alert. And the way we do that is to get into the habit of constantly paying attention. This prayer is going to be a silly waste of time unless it's acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's only acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you're present with your spirit as well as your body. Pay attention, make the niyyah, watch every last movement that you do. Try and put a niyyah into everything and you'll see what extraordinary things come. Be actually alive in the prayer. Hayya ala salat. So human beings are pulled between two things, two poles, life and death. Modern world is necrophiliac and likes human beings to be almost like zombies. It's easier to control them that way. They become dutiful taxpayers. You get everybody into debt. Everybody kind of sleepwalks through existence and nobody really causes any trouble. The religionist is necessarily a troublemaker because he really wants to be awake. And once he wakes up, because human beings have this natural rahmah, because that's part of being conformed to the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, part of the takhallaqu bi akhlaqillah, conform yourself to the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and his most essential quality is the rahmah. Kataba ala nafsihi rahmah, he has prescribed mercy upon himself, is to want to see mercy prevail amongst other people. If you're anaesthetized and thinking about your own lifestyle options all the time, you won't be thinking too much about the reality that there's billions of other consciousnesses out there like your own. If you're in the state of conformity to an alert and living pattern that is the sunnah, you're going to be in a state whereby you can observe others. You're not constantly preoccupied with your own decisions, because the decisions are there, made 1400 years ago in the sunnah. You don't have to worry too much about too many decisions, because the sunnah has done that for you. So you can relax and you can notice the existence of other people. And that's another aspect of what it is to be alive. We've suggested that there's a kind of hierarchy in the physical world, with the rocks and the jemadat at the lowest level of it, and then moving up through the animal kingdom until we get to Bani Adam, human beings. And there is a necessary connection between the ruh and rahmah. The more we are alert, the more we are awake, the more naturally mercy and compassion will flow from us. And that's why he is sent, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as rahmatan lil alameen, a mercy to the worlds. Because of his perfect conformity to the qualities of his Lord, he is a mercy to his people, and the extraordinary world venture of Islam is launched. But this word rahmah, as the hadith says, is derived from the word meaning womb, rahim. The hadith is explicit about this. And that's significant in many ways. And for our purposes today, we need to remember, what is the womb but the source of life? What is the great miracle in this world of matter and decomposition and colliding galaxies and brutal forces and extremes of temperature? That extraordinary place where the tenderness of the child can be safe, fi qararin makin, in a safe place of repose. And that is the essence of rahmah. The mother's rahmah for its child is the most spontaneous way of being alive. So rahmah is part of attentiveness, it's part of hudur. And hard-heartedness is part of falling asleep and being preoccupied with one's own gratification and with one's own ego, and with one's engagement with others being based on a concern to look good in the eyes of others, rather than a concern to see what others actually need. And that's the difference between the maqam of Nubuwwah and the maqam of Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl was not interested in the least in the suffering in the society, the orphans and the widows and the rest. That didn't concern him at all. His heart was hard. He was a merchant. He was busy with 1,001 things. Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a life in the dunya, and he was married, and he did business, and he was part of his society, but because of the perfection of his inward state, and the fact that he was alive in a society full of walking dead people, he had this rahmah and this compassion, which meant that some of the earliest things in the revelation are there in order to inculcate rahmah towards the neediest people in society, the mustadafin, the yatama, and the widows, and the others. That's one of the earliest principles, because the coming alive, one could generally measure one's portion of life by looking at how merciful one is. That's a pretty good indication. And remember what I said, that it's not really about being in a religion or out of a religion, although that certainly helps, because the religion is the method for coming alive. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can grant good qualities to people who have a connection to the fitrah, even outside the boundaries of Islam. And there can be people who have a lot of ikhlas and a lot of good niyyah who are not Muslims, just as there can be people who are praying and fasting, and certainly are Muslims, whose degree of ikhlas and niyyah is very bad. And we all know people who pray five times a day, but actually they cheat you and they're scoundrels. It's just outward form. It's formalism. So, again we see the importance of this principle of life and of being alive. And we see that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is described as yad'ukum lima yuhyikum. The Quran says, respond to Allah and His Messenger. He calls you to that which gives you life. That's what revelation does. It takes people who are in a state of heedlessness. Ma unzira aba'uhum fahum ghafilun. Even their ancestors were not warned, so they are heedless. In other words, as we've said, dead, and it brings them to a state of being alive through the wonderful attentive spiritual process of self-awareness that is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's the quality of dunya. Dunya is a place where there is mysteriously darkness as well as light, and the darkness is derivative, it's the shadows, and the shadows don't mean too much other than their absolute dependence on the existence of the light, but they have a certain meaning, and there is suffering in the world as well. And the suffering is particularly alarming when it seems to threaten life and our attachment to life. Suffering also, however, can bring about an inner attentiveness. Suffering can wake us up. Suffering can be something that can trigger a tawbah. Suffering can be something that enables us to empathize with the suffering of others. In fact, without suffering, there really could not be any spiritual life amongst human beings. An extreme of suffering ends physical life. But lesser suffering tends to make us at least capable of greater spiritual life. And that's always been the experience of people who have travelled on the path of tazkiyah, of inward purification. It's supposed to be tough. It's supposed to be difficult. A religion that's all about taking the easy option and looking for a comfortable life is not actually a religion. Allah in His mercy may forgive such people and may accept what intentions they have, but they've really misunderstood the immensity of what religion is seeking to do, which is to do nothing less than to make us human, to make us Bani Adam. And sometimes, particularly in ages such as ours, when people are often so inhuman, that requires very, very considerable effort. Very considerable effort. Allah, in the original Sharia, as it were, asked for 50 prayers a day. Maybe that would wake us up. Maybe that would actually do it. But in His mercy, the night of the Mi'raj, it was reduced to just 5. But we have to use those 5. We have to make sure that we are resurrected 5 times a day. We come back to life from the various distractions. Where He says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, arihna ya Bilal, give us rest, O Bilal. It's as if He's saying, give us a spiritual revival, O Bilal, because we know that that which has distracted us in the world is bringing us down to just being another part of the world. That's the condition of dunya, but the dunya comes to an end, and Allah's decree is that He alone is Hayy and Qayyum. We're living a little bit for a little while, but the Qayyum, the absolute independence, the self-subsistence, is His alone. And kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut, every soul shall taste of death. Different human beings have different lifestyles, but the thing that unites us all is that eventually we go into the grave. And that again is the sword of Damocles that has shattered the wayward, indulgent deathliness of the modern world. It is supposed to be one of the things that make us think about life. If death was 1,000 years away, or if it didn't exist, there would be no real motivation to do anything anytime soon. But it is soon in the case of everybody, because it comes quicker than we think. كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. People at the end of time, it's as if on that day when they see it, they'd only stayed an evening or a morning. That life may have many years in it, but at the end of it, it seems to have gone very quickly. And old people say they feel that really they're still in their youth and they don't know what has come over them. It's all gone so quickly. They say each decade goes twice as fast as the one before it. That's part of Allah's sir, part of His secret in the mystery of time. Time is a very subjective thing, and it doesn't take very long. And at the end of this process, there is the gate through which we pass, which can either be passing from a state of death into a kind of state of death, or it can be a passing from a state of life into a kind of state of life. The quality of hellfire, as traditionally understood, is a form of consciousness and is a form of life. For the majority of Bani Adam, it's only temporary. But it is still a form of life, but it is a life of a thousand distractions and very little real hudur and attentiveness. But the Jannah is the place of such attentiveness that there is a kind of recreation of the original mushahada of the alastu bi rabbikum, when everybody will look towards their Lord and they will be able to say bala shahidna, yes, we bear witness, because once again there is mushahada, there is witnessing. Everything that we see, even in this dunya, is a manifestation of the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we don't see that at all well. At best, it's a kind of idea. We look at something and we say, aha, I see four or five divine names at work. The one who has a really pure heart sees that spontaneously without theorizing about it. That's the quality of the wali. He sees things in terms of ma'na, not of his, in terms of what they mean, before he sees the outward form of things. But in the Akhirah, the nature of the divine names is unambiguous, because there's no ghafla in paradise. There is only dhikr. There is only recollection. And the highest form of recollection is when one perceives the names as the names really are, which is different from the divine nature, but also the same as the divine nature. لَيْسَ بِغَيْرِ أَوْ بِعَيْنِ الذَّاتِ, as the ulama of Aqidah say. The attributes are not other than the divine nature, but they are not the same as it either. And we don't know exactly how that works. But the perception, the highest perception in the Jannah, is of the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the Sahaba were sitting with him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the moon was out, and he said, you shall certainly see your Lord just as you see the full moon on the night when it is full, and you will not be veiled from the vision of him. That's a sound hadith, and it's part of the aqidah of the Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And that is the highest form of life, because it's the highest form of awareness and realization of reality. Everything that is below that is stained by a certain distraction, by the quality of being veiled. The wali, the one who is in this world but sees meaning rather than form, has a kind of anticipation of that. But its full perfection is only in the next world, when the veil is finally lifted. That essentially is the human condition, and we can see how important is this opposition of all of the different oppositions that the Qur'an offers, of light and dark, and good and evil, and believer, unbeliever, justice, injustice, knowledge, ignorance, all of these polarizations that the Qur'an uses to explain the human condition. The distinction between life and death is a really fundamental one, because it is not just a metaphor but a reality. It is not just a metaphor to say that somebody who is thinking only about cars is dead, but it is actually a reality, because we're talking there about the effective death of the ruh, the person's true nature, for which he was created, and the world was created so that the Lord might be glorified. That person is not doing that. He has missed the point of his own creation. He is in effect just another part of creation. He has huquq, he has rights, particularly if he's a believer, but he's not really alive in this sense. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take this ummah and all of us out of the state of ghafla and heedlessness into a state of attentiveness and being truly alive, and that he take us out of self-absorption into a merciful awareness of the miracle of the lives of others. That he take us out of a preoccupation with form and into enjoying the knowledge of meaning. That he takes us out of an obsession with the things of this world and gives us a true sense of what this world is worth compared to the realities of the world that is to come. And we also pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that on that day when there is no shade other than his shade, and when we are in a state of panic and terror, knowing that we have been given the gift of physical life and we have wasted our opportunity of cultivating the gift of spiritual life, that we may nonetheless be deserving of the shafa'ah of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is rahmatan lil alameen, and whose nature on that day will be the one who shows Allah's mercy not just to this ummah but to all of the ummahs, because that is his nature. His perfection is the overflowing of mercy upon all creation, and particularly in this month we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower his blessings upon him and to increase him in rank and to increase his honor and the glory of his name amongst the peoples, and to increase us in love of him and in hope for his intercession and in meticulous following in love of this path which he has given us, which is his sunnah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is precisely the path of coming alive in what otherwise is a world of death and division. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa maulana wa habibina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.